Our scripture for this morning is taken from Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they say. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May God add his blessing to the reading and the exposition of his word.
The display of God's power in this morning's text involves two contrasting segments of society. On the one hand, it involves an outcast woman who has been suffering the devastation of a hemorrhage for 12 years. She is desolate. The hemorrhage has rendered her ceremonially unclean, which means in Jewish society that she was considered to be a person who passed on uncleanness to anyone that she touched. That kind of onus was impossible to live with, and she was desolate. If she had been married, she would have now been divorced from her husband. She was ostracized from society, and she was debarred from religious worship. Alone. An outcast. Her situation was so desperate that Mark says that she suffered a great deal under the care of medical doctors. That is, she sought as much help as she could possibly get. And knowing the medicine of the day, you can understand what they mean when they say she suffered a great deal at their hands. For instance, the Talmud, which talks about Jewish culture, says that for this particular illness, a hemorrhage, there were at least 12 different cures. In one place, it says this, take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same, let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. That's not too bad, a potion. But if that doesn't work, then take 3 pints of Persian onions, boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. And if that doesn't work, set her in a place between 2 ways that meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her hand and let someone come behind and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. Well, if that doesn't work, you go on and on and on, and I don't think you want to hear some of the other things that they suggest. In another place, the Talmud recommended that the afflicted woman carry a barley corn, which she had taken from the droppings of a white she-donkey. A little bizarre, to say the least. Very likely, she tried many of these remedies, if not all of them. And Mark says she spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she got worse. So the woman was broke, destitute, ostracized from domestic relations, from social relations, from religious relations, and she was getting worse. You couldn't be much more at the bottom than this. On the other hand, there is a prominent family, a leader in that family by name of Jairus, who is said to be one of the leaders of the synagogue. Many scholars think that he was the leader of the synagogue because of the rest of the conversation here. And if he was, then he was president of the elders. He was in charge of service. He was a man of great influence. And if this was Capernaum, a rather substantial place at the time, a man, no doubt, of wealth. But he was equally in need, because his daughter, his only daughter, according to Dr. Luke, his 12-year-old daughter, was at the verge of death, almost gone. The joy of his life was just about to be snuffed out. Now, the depth of parental love, and I say this as the parent of 4 grown children, the depth of parental love is a wonderful thing, and it is a terrible thing at the same time. Being a parent means that you are exposed to wonderful joys, the joys of parenthood, but it means also that you have the potential to as difficult a thing that a human can go through in life, which would be the death or major injury of one of your children. Some here have gone through that. Most people that have had a couple of children have stood at the side of a bed at least and seen their child convulse and wonder if they're going to make it and just have everything kind of go dark. There is, I can't think of any human pain greater than this. And Jairus and his wife are desolate. They are at the very bottom. You have to emotionally believe that. Their money didn't insulate them from this. You have 2 contrasting people, or sets, or groups here. One rich, the other poor. One accepted, the other outcast. One familial, the other alone. One known, the other unknown. They couldn't be more the opposite, but they were bound together because they were beyond natural help. That woman could not be helped. She was a pariah of society, an outcast, a leper, really. And Jairus and his wife were at the bottom. For 12 years, they had led such different lives, this woman and this girl, but now adversity bound their unaware souls together, and they were to be recipients of God's power. They're going to see power in their life. And these stories tell us how God brings faith into a person's life and how he develops faith. And I believe they're given to the church, to us, to help complete our faith, to encourage us in building our faith. I think that they can be good for everyone here this morning. And they come around the 3 encounters which you saw when the scripture was read. Christ and Jairus Christ and the woman Christ and the little girl. Now Mark tells us in verse 21, when we consider Christ and Jairus, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. As we can best surmise, he had left. There had been a storm when he left Capernaum. He calmed the sea. He'd gone over to the other side, the area of Decapolis, and he had cast out the demons. And now he sailed back the area of Capernaum. And when he had left, there had been such a press of people that he had to preach from a boat. Now he goes back to Capernaum, and the people swarm down to the shore, and they are all around him. Not purposely rude, but excited about his presence, wanting to see something happen. And so he's in the same position again with all of these noisy, excited people. Enthused as the people were, they quieted for a moment when they saw the silhouette of a respected form come toward them. And we read in verses 22 through 24, "For while he was by the lake, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live.' The crowd stood riveted in silence." You see, Jairus was not a fan of Jesus. He wasn't known to be on Jesus' side. As a matter of fact, Jesus had been considered somewhat of a heretic. People were noising that around. He had not been really welcome in the synagogue in Capernaum there. And Jairus was the number one man. And so this was quite a thing. Jairus is at the feet of Jesus, and believe me, he is passionately pleading, kneeling for him to heal his daughter. That is amazing. Now, if we are amazed at this, and because of our amazement mistakenly think that he has come to some sort of elevated faith, and we are absolutely wrong. It's not been that. He isn't really sure that it can happen. It's just that he's in a position where he wants it to happen, and maybe it can happen. So he comes to Jesus, and maybe there's even a little patronizing in this, but this is his only hope. He was desperate. That's why he came. I find that really encouraging, because Jairus is like so many of us. We came to Christ because we were desperate. We didn't come to Christ because we wanted Christ. We came to Christ because we wanted what he would give us. We didn't come to Christ because we saw the majesty of his character. We came to Christ because we had a need. Something had desolated us. There had been a storm. We wanted the storm calmed. It wasn't Jesus. And despair is commonly the prelude to grace. In fact, if we were to stop right now and I was to come down here and say, I'd like people to share about their coming to Christ, what was it? We would go from story to story of desolation, disappointment, and despair. Not all of them. But we could go on till midnight talking about that. And this is why Jairus came. It wasn't because of anything wonderful in his faith, or that he believed greatly. Now, it was going to develop. And that's what this is all about. That's why the Lord bound these accounts together. It's going to develop and become a much greater faith just in the course of what we see in our text this morning. But what happens here? Jesus hears him, raises him up, and takes off with him. Now, the scripture says, a large crowd, this is in verse 24, followed and pressed around him. The word is the word for squeeze. It's the word for tribulation. They got in their way. They were jostling, bumping into him. This is a Middle Eastern crowd, and they were excited. They weren't trying to impede them, but this crowd slowed them down. And I think that Jairus probably felt like he was in an ambulance on the Eisenhower Freeway at 6 coming out of Chicago. that he was never going to get there and that his little girl was going to be gone. Difficult. And then Jairus' dismay in the midst of this, all this nervousness, it comes to an absolute halt. Everything stops. Because there was another person who came into the life of Jesus, a needy woman. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, I want us to see there is no way that this woman ever thought that what she did was going to stop Jesus. She had been so brutalized by her hemorrhage and her disability and her ostracism being cast out that she would do anything to stay out of the spotlight. She had no idea that was going to happen. In fact, she didn't approach Jesus from front. She approached him from behind. He'd gone by. She got in the crowd. She was being pushed and shoved. And she just managed to reach out and get the hem of his garment, or perhaps the tassel of his garment. And she touched it. And then in a vivid technicolor moment that'll live on in eternity for her and be retold and retold and retold, it just coursed through her body and she was healed and she felt it and she knew it and that was it. I mean, what a thrill. She's been made whole without a word. Jesus' power completely healed her. The same power that calmed the sea, the same power that cast out demons is present in her and she is healed. But then, her whole world comes to a stop. Jesus realized that healing power had gone out of him. In fact, he willed that healing power had gone out of him. He knew that he'd done it. And Jesus stops. And Jesus begins to say, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And the idea is that he fixed his gaze upon the crowd and he looked back and forth repeatedly asking, okay, who was it that touched my robe? I think that Jairus just about went nuts at this time. They're trying to get out to heal his daughter, and he's worried about somebody touching his robe. I mean, he's in a crowd of people who are shoving and pushing him. This is going to go on all day before he gets the answer to that one. Everybody shoved him. Come on, Jesus, my daughter's dying and you're worried about someone who touched you. And the woman, I can see her frozen and cow-eyed. And those big eyes are starting to tear. They're both with fear and joy mixed at the same time. Those emotions are coming together. And Christ is calling out to the throng. Now, why in the world was Christ doing this? This poor woman. Why? Well, it wasn't for his own sake. You can be sure of that. I think that we can see from the text very clearly it was for her sake. It was for Jairus' sake. For some of his followers' sake. And I think for our sake today. The reason is that she had an imperfect faith. Her faith was an ignorant faith. I mean, this is superstition when you think that if you touch someone, you're going to get healed. You know, like he's sort of like a big healing battery. You know, get a little bit of the current and you'd be healed. That's superstitious. That's magical. She was conforming to a lot of the opinion of the day, but that's where she was. She was on a superstitious level of faith. Her faith was uninformed, it was presumptuous, it was crude, it was superstitious, but it was real. Imperfect as it was, it had a core of reality to it, and the Lord accommodated himself to her and reached out and responded to her touch. You know, we ought to thank God for that. Beginning faith is oftentimes uninformed and mixed. Now, I say this because in a group this This law is there are some people that maybe are just on the verge of coming to faith. You've got beginning faith, and you are with a group of people like this, and they seem to know it all. You think maybe Christianity is an elitist thing. Not so. She had a kernel of faith that was real. Not only that, her faith was not only ignorant, but it was selfish. The reason she came was not for the healer. It was to get healed. You know, that's the reason most people come to Christ. It's not because they just all of a sudden realize who he is and all the great doctrine and they say, I love him, I want to come to him. Most people come because they want something. They want to be delivered from their sin. They want to be made well. Don't worry about your motivations so much. God knows your heart. But if faith is moving within you, if you feel that you need to reach out and take that touch, then do it. Now, I think that the drama here is really instructive. Christ is jostled by the multitude. You know, people are bumping him from behind and back, pushing, breathing on him, whatever else. And he feels this woman's touch, because it's a touch of faith. That is really revealing. St. Augustine said, flesh presses, faith touches. And dear friends, if there is a sea of a million hands waving out there, the Lord will see the hand. It's the hand that has a germ of faith in it. He'll see that. Are you coming to the place where he's starting to become real to you? Then reach out and touch him, so that the Lord can take you to full faith and full understanding and full belief and salvation in him. One other thing too here is that you see this imperfect faith is a faith which he likes to instruct. He says to her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your suffering. The Lord is so tender in instructing her. This is the only place recorded in all the scriptures where he uses the word daughter for a woman. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith, not your touch, not your superstition, not your magical belief, but your faith. Tiny faith, he saw it and he honored it and he developed it. And that's why Jesus made a colossal embarrassment out of this woman. Because he wasn't going to let her get away with that imperfect primitive faith. He was going to bring it up and let her see it's faith. Not the garment, not the touch, it's faith in him. Well, how are things going thus far? Jairus has not forgotten his daughter. And I think Jairus is happy for the woman. This is great, Christ, but let's get going, because the sand is running out for my daughter. Well, they start, and then comes the shock. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? In a terrible instant, his faith that is starting to flame and grow is snuffed. But then a glorious instant following, it's reignited. Verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, just believe. Keep on believing. Now, there's something that we shouldn't miss here. He comes with a stumbling faith, a hoping faith, a maybe faith that Jesus can heal his daughter who is at the point of death. That faith is elevated and begins to grow as he watches what happens with the woman. It's snuffed for a moment. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid, but keep on believing. Believe what? Believe me, not that I'll heal your daughter. Believe me for a resurrection. I want to submit to you that it's one thing to stand next to the bed of your ill daughter and pray, God, heal her. It's another thing to stand over her cold body and say, resurrect her. In other words, he elevated his faith. His faith grew to now it's a radical call to faith. An outrageously radical call to believe Christ for a resurrection. You see, he cares about the growth of Jairus' faith. He cared about the growth of the woman's faith. So he says, keep on believing, be believing. And evidently he did, no doubt stumblingly, but he went along with Jesus and three choice apostles. And the stage was set for the ultimate elevation of his faith. Verse 38. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. That is, the professional mourners were there. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Jesus rebuked them. He said, she's not dead, but she's asleep. Now, Jesus was referring to ultimate death, for real death is a separation of the soul from God, not the body from the soul. And he was going to reunite the body from the soul. And so he refers to this as sleep, just as he did with Lazarus, who was also dead. Then with a degree of force, he put out the mourners. Apostle Peter, who was an eyewitness to this, who told the story to Mark, must have remembered this with absolute clarity because he remembers the very Aramaic words that the Lord Jesus said. They come ringing down to his memory and then through Mark into the pages of Scripture. The Lord Jesus takes the little girl's hand in his. She's ceremonially unclean. She's dead, just as he'd been touched by the ceremonial unclean woman. Jesus fears no contamination, for he is righteousness personified. And Jesus says to the little girl, what's on the front of the pulpit here? Talitha kum. Little girl, or more literally, little lamb, arise. Can you imagine hearing those words from the lips of Jesus, hearing them as Peter heard them ring? Can you imagine looking into the face of that little girl and seeing her eyes flutter and then fix wide? Can you imagine what she first saw? She first saw the face of Jesus and her loved ones. And then the awestruck apostolic band. Brothers and sisters, this is a proto-resurrection. And the tenderness, little lamb, arise, is emblematic and revelatory of the resurrection that we will one day undergo when we will be resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ and look into his face and become like him, for we shall see him as he is. How tender and how beautiful. Soaring faith. Jairus has gone to radical faith from just a kernel of faith. What is our Christ like who gives life? He is all-powerful, isn't he? Hey, he just said the word to the seas and it's like a big hand came down and shut the sea down. Major storm, nothing. He casts out a legion of demons with a word and he heals and resurrects. Resurrects with the word, little lamb, arise. He's loving and is gentle. That's the Jesus who invites you to the healing touch. What are the people like? It's people that feel a need. If you feel a need for one, the spiritual healing that comes through salvation, then you are in the place of the woman and you are in the place of the child to receive the healing touch and resurrection life now. What kind of people does he come to? He comes to people with imperfect faith, even ignorant faith. but real faith. He comes to people who have selfish faith. They just want to be healed. If you want to know Jesus this morning, then you come with that faith, with your feeble touch, and you will receive the healing, resurrection life of Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours for the taking with just a kernel of faith. And I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the faith. Ask Him. Ask Him for the faith to believe, and you'll receive His touch and resurrection life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we would never want to fall into the great trap that surrounds us of trying to make Christianity sound like some sort of elitist, esoteric religion. It's for those that come in simple faith. It's for those with imperfect faith. It's for those that come from selfish motivations, from sin. We pray, our Lord, that You would bring faith to some weary soul that has tried all the remedies this morning and found no healing, who feels an outcast spiritually from You and from spiritual life, or to one who even is dead in their own understanding and trespasses and sins. Give life, we pray, by Your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.